Amen. My text for this evening comes from Zephaniah chapter 2. I'm going to be reading chapter 2, verses 4 through 15. My text is only verses 4 through 7. Zephaniah chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. For Gaza shall be deserted, and Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to you inhabitants of the seacoast, you nation of Cherethites! The word of the Lord is against you. O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And you, O seacoast, shall be pastures with meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze, and in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening. For the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. I have heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boasts against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits, and a waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down, each in its place, all the lands of the nations. You also, O Cushites, shall be slain by the sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert. Herds shall lie down in her midst, all kinds of beasts. Even the owl and the hedgehog shall lodge in her capitals. A voice shall hoot in the window. Devastation will be on the threshold, for her cedar work will be laid bare. This is the exultant city that lives securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else. What a desolation she has become, a lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hisses and shakes his fist. And thus we end the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this Word. By your Spirit, we pray, make it known to us. Teach us about ourselves and our Savior. We pray, Lord, that by this Word, you will continue to transform us to your image, as the Holy Spirit does His powerful work. Amen. Zephaniah is pronouncing doom. But in this passage of Scripture, we come to see the beginning of Zephaniah's comfort to God's people. He announces in this entire passage that I read the destruction of the enemies of God's people. And along with that, he mentions that God will protect his own. And as I was reading this, I was thinking of Psalm 92, verse 9. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Psalm 92, verse 9, which is kind of a theme verse for this passage of Scripture in Zephaniah. Judgment on the nations, on the enemies of God's people. There are always enemies. in a good story, we are told that there's supposed to be a protagonist and an antagonist. There's supposed to be a conflict. There's supposed to be enemies, one opposed to the other. And the good is supposed to win. In the war, there are two opponents, and they go against each other. And in life, there are enemies as well. There are enemies to God's people, enemies to the church of Jesus Christ. They will surely be defeated, and God's people will surely be saved. And Zephaniah drives home that message. The Lord is sovereign. He is in charge of nations, and not only nations, but individuals as well. Now, my text is only verses 4 through 7 in Zephaniah 2, and it hones in on the Philistine people, inveterate enemies of God's people. So we're just talking about the Philistines this evening, and we see that the word of the Lord is against his enemies, and he will punish them while at the same time preserving his own people. First of all, the Lord will judge his enemies in these ways in verses 4 through 6. Now, as we go through verses 4 through 6, remember that these cities and areas are all part of the land of the Philistines. This was the land west of Judah. This was the land that goes on out to the Mediterranean Sea. That's the area we're speaking of. In verse 4, Gaza will be deserted. Ashkelon will be a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon. Some commentators I read felt that this meant at noon, unexpectedly or quickly. And I didn't read this anywhere, but I think maybe it means easily, in broad daylight. No one even needs to hide. Part of war strategy is to have mysterious plans that aren't discovered by the other army. But this will be at high noon when Ashdod goes down. And in verse 4, Ekron will be uprooted as a tree in a storm. In verse 5, the prophet addresses the Cherethites, those in the coastlands. I suppose that means they were the closest to the Mediterranean Sea. And in verse 5, this land is called Canaan because it was the land promised to God's people. But they had kept this land, and God was going to return it to his people. The particular word for the Cherethites in verse 5 is, I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. That destruction would be done by the Babylonians. And in verse 6, they will become inhabited by shepherds with their flocks. Instead of being these thriving shipping centers by the coast, on the coast, they would become lands inhabited by shepherds and their flocks when they lose their land. So, the message is clearly that the Lord would defeat his enemies, and the Lord will continue to defeat his enemies. The enemies of God are those who refuse to submit to his authority, those who continue to stubbornly resist his will and his lordship. They do not acknowledge him except to scorn him, to doubt him, to mock him, to attack him, or to ignore him, to live as though he doesn't exist. The Lord's enemies. And God's judging of his enemies, prophesied by Zephaniah, having taken place in Old Testament times is typical of His judgment of the wicked at the end of time. Again, it's a terrible thing to contemplate, but God reveals this to us for a purpose. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Matthew 10:28. God is the God of justice, and He will punish those who continue to rebel against Him without repentance. This, of course, is not literal destruction. They do not cease to exist. They continue to exist in misery, in punishment, in hell forever. If you heard a message like this, if you heard God is going to destroy the nations on your border, God is going to destroy Canada and Mexico for their wickedness and their failure to repent, do you think you would take notice? Do you think Judah did? Most of Judah did not. If you're driving down the road and you see a police car having pulled over another car, do you slow down? Is that a warning to you? If you hear of someone whose wages are garnished because they failed to pay their taxes, does that affect you? When your neighbor undergoes trial, what do you think? Do you ever think, well, that could be old number one, couldn't it? That could happen to me. God's providence teaches us. So do God's spokesmen. Who are your enemies? The Word of God tells us especially the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Lord will destroy them. But for now, we're in this battle, aren't we? Do you realize you're in the battle? You might say, well, I'm taking the day off. Sorry, you can't do that. I heard someone say one time, when asked about going to church, "I'm taking this Sunday off." You want to take your day off from battle? Then you better be sleeping all day. And when you wake up, you better think about your dreams, because you can't escape this battlefield. We are soldiers of Christ, and our captain leads us in battle. The battle begins when our eyes open and our minds start working every day. We're vulnerable. Temptation is coming our way from different angles, from angles we don't expect. The enemy doesn't send us a message, "Now I'm going to tempt you today in this." And our sinful desires don't give us a warning. At 10:03 this morning, "I'm going to get you." Doesn't work that way. It's usually a surprise attack. We pray, "Thy kingdom come," don't we? When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," as Larger Catechism question 102 answers that, what do we pray for in this petition? We pray that Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. We pray for the Lord's kingdom to come further and further and further, more fully and more fully until the climax. Do we pray for Satan's kingdom to be destroyed? Do we pray for wickedness to be put down? Do we pray for wickedness to go away from our lives and for ourselves to have strength to combat it, to turn down the temptations? And we pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, help us not get to these places where we're tempted. We know some situations in which we are tempted. When we continue to expose ourselves to those things, we're asking for trouble. And some things we cannot avoid. And we will not be able to avoid them. So in the midst of the temptation, we pray for help. And our captain, Jesus Christ, has been through these. And He's able to come to our aid. He has fought face to face with our enemy, the devil. We take the sword of the Spirit. What does the Word of God say about this situation? Can you recall? Can you remember? Can you look it up? This is a beautiful book. There's some great literature in here. But it also has some valuable information. It's also very practical. The enemy is active, but God will defeat that enemy. Secondly, the word of the Lord is against his enemies. In verse 5, to God's enemies, the prophet says, the word of the Lord is against you. Now, whoever hears this statement, the word of the Lord is against you, should hear it with fear and trembling. If the word of the Lord is against you, you're going to lose. I'm going to lose if the word of the Lord is against me. If the word of the Lord is for me, I'm going to win. The word of the Lord is against his enemies. Now, let's think of the word of the Lord in two ways. The word of God's decree and the word of his revelation. The word of the Lord's decree has to do with what God has decided would happen. You know what a decree is. A king in a monarchy gives a decree and it has to be done. God, the master of the universe, issued decrees. In fact, God decrees whatsoever comes to pass. Of course, our Confession of Faith in chapter 3, section 1 says, he unchangeably ordains whatsoever comes to pass, but neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. So our will and second causes are included in his decrees. He decrees, he foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. We read in Isaiah 55 about the word of the Lord not returning to him empty, but it accomplishes what he pleases. Yes, that applies to the preached word, the written word, but it also applies to the word of God's decree. Whatever he decrees will happen. The word of the Lord is against you means enemies of God. There's no way you can win. We like to think we're in control. And we're not. I don't know why we continue to think that from time to time. We've had so many examples of our will not happening, no matter how hard we tried. God has decreed that His enemies would be destroyed. We need to trust Him. But how do you react to God's decree in your life? How do I react to God's decree in my life? I was thinking of this example because a verse, I ran across this verse in Psalm 105, verse 19. Psalm 105, verse 19, speaking of Joseph. You remember Joseph? Psalm 105, 19, speaking of Joseph, says, "The word of the Lord tested him." The word of the Lord tested Joseph. Well, let's see. His brothers hated him. They threw him in a pit, wanted to kill him, but didn't. Sold him as a slave. He was lied about. He was put in prison. He went through all these things. The word of the Lord tested him. God decreed that he would go through that. And he was tested. God has decreed that we would go through certain things in this life. We're tested. Do we believe God's decree when it takes us to the valley? Do we believe in God's decree when it's unpleasant? But the word of the Lord's decree is against His enemies. The word of the Lord's decree is for His people. Now, besides the word of the Lord's decree is the word of the Lord's revelation. The record of it in the Bible, from the prophets, apostles, and from Jesus Himself, as recorded in Scripture. The prophets, including Zephaniah, announced God's message of doom unless the people turned back to the Lord. And many, most of them, did not believe that message, did not accept it, rejected that message. But it was revelation from God. The equivalent today would be when we ignore the message of Scripture. The message preached to us, the message we read and understand with our own minds. There are a lot of dangerous things you can encounter in life. Sometimes we don't realize how dangerous it is to drive a car until we're in a wreck or see someone who's been in a wreck. We can be at risk in the decisions we make, the way we invest our money, what we consume in our bodies, what we let our eyes see, what we let our ears hear. There's so many dangers. But the most dangerous thing for us is to not take seriously the word of the living God. Why is it that sometimes we insist on doing things we know are wrong? The commandments aren't difficult to understand. Our will is the problem. Our desires are the problems, right? We know it's wrong a lot of times, and we still do it. Some Christians insist on marrying a non-Christian. And you may say, well, I know this marriage, and a Christian married a non-Christian, and they're just fine, thank you. Well, yes, sometimes the Lord lets that go on. But I'll tell you this, it won't be the same if they had married as God commanded. You cannot violate God's word and have the blessing you can if you obey it. If God be for us, who can be against us? But if God be against us, who can be for us? In Psalm 119, verse 21, the psalmist wrote, "You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments." Psalm 119, 21. The word of the Lord is against his enemies. Thirdly, the word of the Lord is for his own people. In verse 7, we are told that the remnant of Judah would shepherd their flocks where the Philistines used to conduct their shipping industry. The Lord not only has a word for his enemies, he has a word for his people. And that's a positive word of blessing. He will defend them. He will protect them. He will intervene for them. The remnant in verse 7, the ones who remained faithful to the Lord among Judah, there was a smaller number of the total number of Judeans who remained faithful. That was the remnant. They would be blessed. We all deserve to be condemned, but God has a remnant in the human race and even a remnant in his church. The remnant of Judah would take over the land that the Philistines held at the time. The Babylonians indeed would tear down Jerusalem. But afterwards, after the exile was over, the Lord would bring his people back to their land and even to the land of the Philistines. Likewise, at the end of time, the meek shall inherit the earth. Likewise, the Lord will give his people a place to dwell on the new earth, which we inherit. In this world, we have tribulation, but the word of the Lord is not in the next world. And the word of the Lord also is, even in this world, in the midst of tribulation, he will be with us. That's his good word to us. The word of the Lord is for his people. At the end of verse 7, "For the Lord their God will be mindful of them." The Lord their God will be mindful of them. Or he will care for them. The Lord will intervene for us. The Lord is their God. They are in covenant with the Lord. They belong to him. We belong to him. God would not forget his people, even though the Babylonians would take over Jerusalem and would send the people to exile. The Lord will keep his promises. God intervened through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord is mindful of our weaknesses. He is mindful that we struggle in the battles, that we lose the day-to-day battles often. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he loves us and has given us promises. And so he sent his Son. And in spite of all the weaknesses and infirmities and iniquities we have, Isaiah 53:12 says, "He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Isaiah 53:12. Yes, God intervened. He sent his Son. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. Christ interceded for us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection from the dead. We can ask for forgiveness, and he will grant it. And he continues to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father while we engage in these battles every day. Maybe you think you can't bear these burdens anymore. A lot of people are tired of COVID-19. I am too. It's not easy sometimes, but the Lord cares for us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Verse 7 says, the Lord will restore their fortunes. The Lord would avenge the wrong done to his people by his and their enemies. We who follow the Lord and who suffer today will not always. He will take us out of this anxiety, this strife, this pain, these burdens, and take us into his own presence with uninterrupted fellowship. And until that time, he will guide us and protect us by our good shepherd, his son, Jesus Christ. The Lord defends his people. Yes, the word from Zephaniah could be expressed in Psalm 92, verse 9, for lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. If you are an enemy of God, you would need to become a friend and trust him. Sometimes we make ourselves temporary enemies of God, pulling away from him, going our own way temporarily. He would urge us to come back. The Lord intervenes for us in Jesus Christ. And Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Amen. Let us pray.